Well, we certainly want to continue in a spirit of prayer, even as we open our Bibles back up again this morning and seek to hear a word from the Lord. Before we even read, let me just hold this up and say, what is this in my hand here this morning? What is this? What do you call this? Somebody. What?
Word of God.
The Word of God? What else do we call it? Bible. And the word Bible is actually, in the original language, Biblos. And it simply means book. Simply means book. But when you put holy before it, it makes it something altogether different, doesn't it? There is only one holy book. Only one. Contrary to what some folks would like for us to think, there is only one holy book. And this is it right here. And it is, as Sue said there just a moment ago, it is the Word of God. It's God's Word to us. God's Word to us. The Scripture tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or more literally, is God-breathed. We also read in the Scripture that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is how we've got recorded the Word of God. God breathed into men that He appointed the Word, His Word, that they might record it, they might write it down. We have it from beginning to end. Genesis chapter 1, all the way through the book of Revelation, it is the Word of God, inspired of God, God-breathed, put into the heart of men to record and to write for us. We believe that it is an infallible Word. Being inspired of God, there can be no error in it, there can be no wrong in it. Contrary again to popular thought in some circles, there are no problems with one part of Scripture contradicting another part of Scripture. It's all the truth. It all comes together. It all fits together in an amazing and miraculous way, this Word of God. No other book could ever be what this book is. Prophecy in the Old Testament. Things that were told years and years and years, some of these things thousands of years before they happened, and yet they happened precisely as God said they would in His Word. An amazing book. We would do well to pay heed, to listen to God's Word. This is an opportunity this morning to do just that, to hear the Word of God, to listen to the Word of God, to be praying in the depths of our own hearts, God, speak Your Word to my heart, to my heart. Oh, that God would speak to me. I long to hear God speak. I need to hear God speak. Do you? All of us do. All of us do. Where would we be? Where would we be if God didn't speak? You know, the Scripture, one instance in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, verse 7 there, the Apostle Paul, in writing to those Christians at Corinth, say we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. Three times in the Scripture, the Apostle Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk. In saying in Romans chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 10, three times he quotes, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder then that Jesus, in the temptation experience that we have recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, is it any wonder that he said in response to Satan's temptation, man does not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right here. How do we get faith that we're to live by? Where does it come from? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. By the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. That's where faith originates. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He speaks it to our heart in such a convincing way that we believe. We believe what He says. Well, may God do such a thing in our midst here this morning, in my heart, in my life, and in yours. If you've never heard God speak, perhaps today in the depths of your own heart, perhaps you'll hear God speak to you. That's the only thing that will give you hope. That's the only thing that gives you any assurance at all of the fact that you won't spend an eternity alienated and separated from God, like we just read about in Ephesians chapter 2 a few moments ago. The only thing that makes a difference in your life is for you to hear God's Word. Because that is what the Spirit of God uses to make you alive unto Himself. To give you spiritual life in order that you might see who He is and what He's like. In order that you might see the kingdom of God and He who is the King of that kingdom, the Lord of glory. And in order that you might see and know what He did for poor lost sinners. But you'll never see or understand those things, really, unless you hear God speak. So it is my prayer this morning that God might be pleased to grant each one here a hearing heart, a heart to hear His Word as He would speak. Well, I want to invite your attention back to the Word of God again this morning, and I would invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 5. If you would, the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, I have wrestled a little bit with giving a title to what I believe God has put on my heart this morning. I might just entitle this message, The Fruit of Justification. But when I say that, then I realize that that's not a full title, that's not a complete title for what we want to consider here this morning. And so perhaps we ought to be more scriptural about it and say we want to look at the fruit of the justification by faith. The fruit of justification by faith. But then again, I've also tossed around in my mind that what we're going to consider here this morning makes known unto us the only path to reconciliation. The only path to reconciliation. So you just keep those things in mind, if you would, as we consider God's Word together here this morning. Perhaps the Lord will enable us to settle on one of those things that will best keep it before us in the week ahead of us, and perhaps from this point on as to what we're going to consider here in Romans chapter 5 this morning. I want to read the first 11 verses and ask you to follow along in your Bible, and once again to give your heart's attention, not just your mind. Our mind must be engaged, or we really don't gain anything from it. But the heart also has to be engaged. The whole of our innermost being needs to be able to reach out and want to hear, want to listen to what God has to say. So we'll pray to that end that God will enable us to do that this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even or would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Whew, a lot there, isn't there? A lot there to hear from the Lord. And obviously more than we'll be able to even begin to look at in much detail this morning. But I think we should once again just bow for a moment or two before the Lord in prayer. And I'd like to ask us just to quietly for just a moment, each one of us in our own hearts, pray. I need your prayers. Pray for me. I don't mind being a little selfish here. I need your prayers. Pray for me. But even more than that, if you would, pray that in your own heart, God would speak. God would speak. Let's just bow for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have access into this grace. And having access into this grace that Paul talked about, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, not based upon our own merit, our own righteousness, our own goodness, anything we've done or ever would do, but we can come because of Christ, who he is and what he's done and what he has given to us. And so we thank you. Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to enable me. Lord, if you would be pleased to use me this morning to speak your word to someone's heart, then Lord, I would praise you and thank you and trust that you would do so. And Lord, for these who are here and who will be sitting before the sound of my voice, may what they hear not be my voice, Lord, but yours. Grant it, I pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Well, I think we're probably going to concentrate our time here this morning in the time that we have left, and we may not be at this for a lengthy time this morning. Just depends on what God is pleased to grant us by way of speaking to us and enabling us here this morning. I suspect we're going to perhaps spend most of our time considering what is found in verse 1 of this chapter 5 of Romans. But I will say, I would encourage you to look more closely, even if we don't get any further than verse 1 this morning, look more closely at these first 11 verses here of chapter 5, because what I've found as I reflect back upon the times that I've read the book of Romans, the letter to the church at Rome, as the times that I've studied it and all, it almost seems to me that everything that the Apostle Paul has in his letter to the church at Rome is encapsulated in these 11 verses in some degree. It's fascinating. All that the Apostle Paul covers in these first 11 verses here. And I was thinking about that this morning, what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1 of Ephesians, I believe it's verse 3, where he says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything that God has blessed us with. And he enumerates so many of them here in these 11 verses. But there's so many more, so much more. But everything that God has blessed us with is dependent upon what we're going to learn from verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Everything. If this isn't a reality in your heart, in your life, if you haven't experienced what Paul is writing to these believers at Rome about, where he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's crucial. It's crucial. Every blessing comes as a result of this. Every blessing is the fruit of justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Oh, how I pray that each of you, if you haven't already, will be able to leave here this morning when we're through, knowing that all of the blessings that God has ever been pleased to bestow upon any believer are yours as well. Because of what we trust God will have done in your heart and in your life. Oh, how grateful we should be. I think before we really go much further at all, if we get much further than this, we need to just perhaps define some words that we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. These are, most of them, not unfamiliar words. To most of us, we use some of these words daily. But here in the context where we find them, perhaps it would be good for us to see exactly what Paul is meaning, what God is meaning for the Apostle Paul to be saying as he wrote these words. First of all is the word peace. We'll look toward the end of this verse and work our way backward a little bit this morning, but peace. That's one of those words that we throw around and use from time to time in our daily conversation, our visiting with one another, talking with one another. We use this word peace. We've talked about it recently as we think about things we've been hearing on the news on TV, don't we? Peace. I've heard that word used several times. And R.C. Sproul talked about this word and talked about being a young child and his mother coming running out of the house and other ladies gathering in the yard out there, and they were just ecstatic, you know, because the war was over. The war was ended. World War II came to an end. And there was what? Peace. Peace. The cessation of war. The cessation of war. Do we realize that when we come into this world, when we're born into this world, every one of us, without exception, and this is a crucial point to consider and deal with here this morning as we think about this, every one of us, without exception, when we come into this world, because we come into this world with a sinful heart, a sinful nature, we all come into this world, according to what Paul will say a little bit later in Romans chapter 8, at enmity to God or hostile to God. We come into this world at war with God. And what we need to understand, folks, is it's a two-sided affair at that point. Not only are we hostile toward God, but God is also at war with us. He's at war with us. We'll look at this, what I mean by that, in just a few minutes, God willing. But there is a war between the sinner and God, and God and the sinner. Now, obviously, we got to realize here before we go any further that if we realize who God is at all, even if we don't really have a personal acquaintance with Him, just from what we've heard other people say and what perhaps we've read and all, we realize if there's a war between God and man, regardless who that man is, we know who's going to win that war. We know who's going to win that war because God is Almighty. Almighty, sovereign God, all-powerful. We need to realize that. But this word peace, it means cessation of war, yes. But there is a word toward the close of what we just read in these first 11 verses this morning that's used about three times in beginning with verse 10 that is a real good description of what this peace is. That he's talking about here. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me again, if you would, please. For if while we were enemies, there it is, while we were enemies, every one of us, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know what it means to be reconciled, don't you? If you've had words with somebody, as most all of us have at some time in your life, and those words begin to grow and increase and sometimes get even taken far beyond what they should, sometimes we're alienated from one another, aren't we, because of it. Various things can do that, and it happens to all of us. We can be alienated from people. Well, sometimes somebody that cares about both folks in the argument will come along and say, Look, this is how this can be resolved, and shows us the way to resolve the alienation and the anger and all that's taking place, the hostility that is developed, perhaps even the hatred that is there, and the bitterness has gripped our hearts. And because of our being able to listen and hear the solution that this one has, we find ourselves reconciled to one another, don't we? Well, this reconciliation is the peace that Paul is talking about. Perhaps you recall the Apostle Paul talking about this very thing in his letter, his second letter to the church at Corinth. I believe it's the fifth chapter. Yes, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He says that... Well, verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Paul wants them to know right off the bat here that what he's going to say is based upon the fact that he has a fear of God in his heart. Knowing the fear of the Lord. In other words, knowing the character of God, who he is and what he's like, that he is a holy God. He is a holy God. And as R.C. Sproul has reminded us so many times, God is holy and we're not. We're not. And God demands holiness. That's the only thing that God is pleased with. Without holiness, we cannot please the Lord. Without holiness, we'll never see the Lord. God demands it, God expects it, and that's the only thing he's satisfied with. And so Paul is aware of that. He knows that. And so he's writing in the fear of the Lord the things that he's about to say to them. And so we'll jump on down here to verse 19, where he goes on to say, that is, in Christ God. Well, about verse 17. Let's back up to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's talking about here one who has been, by the grace of God, quickened and made alive. And the life that he has been given by the power of God's Spirit through the Word of God is actually the life of Christ that now comes to reside within us. It's eternal life that he's talking about here, that we have in Christ. And if that be the case, we are a new creation or a new creature. And he says, the old passes away, and behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, he says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry, this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why would Paul say such a thing? Because he knew that were this not to happen, you would find yourself forever like what we read about in Ephesians chapter 2 at the beginning of the hour this morning, without hope and without God in the world. That's where you'd find yourself. That's where you'd find yourself, without hope and without God in the world. And so this peace that Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 is so crucial. So crucial. You will never enter into glory, into the presence of God for all eternity, if you are still hostile to God and God is still at war with you. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. Such a one whose sin is still upon him, whose heart is still a sinful heart that alienates him from God, he's going to be forever alienated from God if he's not reconciled to God. If reconciliation has not taken place, if there is not peace with God that Paul talks about here in verse 1. Peace with God. Well, let's back up just a little bit here in verse 1 of chapter 5, and consider another word, what it means. He says, therefore, since we have been justified. Now, that is a legal term, isn't it? We know that sometimes when someone is accused of crime and they're brought before the court and before their group of peers and a judge, evidence is given supposedly on both sides of the fence, some against him, some is for him, but there's enough evidence to prove that he didn't do what he was accused of doing, and so he leaves that courtroom justified, doesn't he? Justified. Well, that word justified means acquitted. That's what it means. It means to be acquitted. It means to be, in this particular context, much more than just acquitted. It is, by God the judge himself, a declaration of righteousness. It means to be declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. We who were sinful, being justified, it means that we have been declared righteous. Beyond that, just a little bit, it also means to be given a right standing before God. A right standing before God, a right standing with God, something we didn't have before. And we're going to look at that. I don't know that we'll get to it this morning. But we're going to come back. We're going to look at that, what that means and what's involved in all of that. But to be justified means basically to be declared righteous by God himself. Now, that's really important also. Because God demands righteousness, doesn't he? God's holy, we're not. Righteousness is evidence of the holiness that God demands. It's God seeing that there's something right in us instead of everything being wrong. To be declared righteous. That's so important. Why is that so important? Well, we go back and you know, the verse begins with therefore, and that always calls our attention to the context of the passage. And so we go back to chapter 1 of Romans, and we see why it's necessary that we have God's declaration of righteousness stamped upon us. It's for the simple reason that we find in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The wrath of God, the righteous anger of God, this is the war. This is the end of the war, if you will, if there is an end, for the one who is not declared righteous. Actually, there's not an end. God will be at war with him for all of eternity, and he'll be suffering because he's lost. He's lost. He hasn't won. He hasn't come through victorious. He's still a sinner. Still a sinner, at odds with God, and God therefore is at odds with him. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, and it's a very natural thing for every one of us in our natural state when we come into this world the way we are. It's a very natural thing for us to think, well, that's not me. I'm not included in that number that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against. That's those other folks. That's those other folks. But I tell you what, folks, our problem when we come into this world as sinners is we have a tendency to always want to compare ourselves to those around us, don't we? Because I can always find one, if not several, who really are, in my eyes, at least worse than I am. And that being the case, I come away from that thinking, well, I've got enough goodness in me that God will smile upon me. But what does Paul say in the third chapter of Romans? You remember what he says? Back to this, therefore, we'll go back to what Paul said earlier. He says in verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one. No one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Oh, I tell you what, it grieves my heart. Perhaps you've heard this as I have. So often we hear men spouting and folks talking about that. Everybody is looking for God. Everybody desires God. Well, that may be true in one sense. They may be desiring a God, but they're not desiring the God, because their heart is at enmity to him, hostile to him, wanting nothing to do with God. So much so that they deny his very existence. Isn't that what Romans chapter 1 tells us? Although God revealed his eternal power and Godhead through creation, that is evidence to everybody of his existence, of his reality, that there is a God over all who created all of this. They deny his existence. Deny his existence. The psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's none righteous, not even one. No one understands, Paul says. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Not in the eyes of God. Not in the eyes of God. Isaiah makes it very plain to us, very clear to us. In Isaiah 64, I believe it's verse 6, where he says that all of our righteousnesses, all of our supposedly good deeds and good things that we've done, all of them, plural, I've often said we could stack up every so-called good thing that we've done from the day we're born to the day we die, and how does God view it? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. You want to know why justification is so needful and essential for every one of us? Because we don't have what God demands. We don't have what God demands. And if we don't have what God demands, what we look forward to is God's wrath poured out upon us for all of eternity. Hell. Hell. Oh, there are those today standing in pulpits who never even mention hell. Won't talk about hell at all. Won't talk about what the sinner deserves. Won't talk about the wrath of God. We better talk about it, because God says it. God says it. It's real. Hell's a real place. Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. The reality of hell, the wrath of God for all of eternity, needs to grip our hearts and bring us to fear God, knowing that he is exactly what he says he is and will do exactly what he said he would do. Oh, we need peace, don't we? We need to be reconciled to God. We need to have a righteousness that God demands. Where do we get it? If all our righteousness is filthy rags, what are we going to do? How are we going to be declared righteous? Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, by faith, by faith. Oh my. What is faith? That's another one of those words we need to define. Another word that needs to be defined, this word faith. It comes from the Greek word pistuo. Pistuo. And faith is the noun form of the root word pistuo. It's the root word, pistuo, that we find here being in the form of a noun, faith. But there's also a verb form of it, isn't it? And it's believe. Whereas faith is a thing that, if you will, if we can call it a thing, that we have, belief is something we do. It's an exercise. It has to be. Something has to take place. It's an action. Verbs are action words, aren't they? And believe is the verb form of the word pistuo in the Greek. And so what is this word believe, or this word faith, that he says we must be justified by? Well, the word believe, it means to trust in. To trust in. It means to rely on. It means to always trust in and rely on. And it not only means always, it's most often in the present tense in the Greek, which means it's a thing that happens at a point in time but continues to happen from that point on. That's why Paul says we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. It's because it's an action that must continue, must begin, but it's got to continue from that point on. We always must believe. And not only must we trust in and rely on and believe, but we must trust in, rely on, believe in Him and Him alone for that which we're talking about here this morning, this righteousness that God demands. Oh, there are those who believe in Jesus. They give mental assent to who He is and even what He's done and how much we need Him. But they want to add something of their own to that. Want to add their own works in some fashion, some degree, some way or another. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I know if I just believe in Jesus and do this, God will accept me. No. You add anything to that faith you claim to have, and you're going to fall short. You're going to miss the mark, and you're going to miss reconciliation with God. You'll still have no peace with God. It's trust in Him alone for what we're talking about here this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But notice how the verse ends. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Every bit of it comes our way only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time this morning to go back and reflect upon who Jesus is in particular and what He's done. But that's what faith has got to be in. Who He is and what He's done. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. God sent His only begotten Son into this world to do something, didn't He? Sent Him with a purpose. Sent Him to die on a cross. Why was He to die on a cross? He was to die on a cross to be a substitute in my place as a believer. Dying for me the death that I deserve. Paul said the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Death has got to occur for sin. That's God's word. God said it. Can't be changed. Can't be annulled. Can't be forgotten. Can't be just cast aside. Cast it aside, and what do you get? The wrath of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. What's He talking about? Well, He said, he who believes is not condemned. But he who does not believe already facing condemnation. Already condemned. Already condemned. And this is the condemnation that men love darkness rather than light. Men will not come to the light. Because what does light do? It exposes who we are and what we are. We'd rather walk in darkness. Do as we please. Oh, but we must come through Jesus Christ, the light. He's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. He's the one that God sent that we might know that we are sinners, that we might know what that sin demands. The righteous judgment of God, which is what? Death and separation. Oh, but much more that we might know that Jesus Christ came, went to the cross, died in our place, in order that we might be pardoned, forgiven, reconciled, have put to our account a righteousness, His own, that God is satisfied with. That passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where we read, where Paul is dealing with the subject of reconciliation, he concludes that chapter with verse 21, which says, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. My. That's what it's all about, folks. That's what this book, this holy book, is about from beginning to ending. That's what it's about. eternal God, eternal God, before time began, set his love upon a people and determined to do himself what sinners could not do for themselves. He determined to do what needed to be done to deliver us, to save us from our sin, that we might be acceptable in his presence for all of eternity. Oh, there's so much more to consider here, so much more to think about. This is just the beginning, isn't it? This is just the beginning, but oh, it's the beginning for us. It's the beginning. We've got to have God speak to our hearts, open our eyes, cause us to see that this is a absolute imperative or necessity in all of our lives. Or there's no peace with God. There's no peace with God. Only a facing of God's judgment and eternal wrath. Oh, my prayer is that God has spoken this to your heart this morning, and that you'll see that what we've talked about here is the truth as it is found in God's Word. Let's pray.